Okay, so welcome to Inspirited Telephone Class B. My name is Rachel, and of course we have Christine. And I will be your host for tonight. Our topic of study is, did God create the devil? And we're going to look at this big question of, obviously, if God is all-knowing and all-seeing, and he knew that Lucifer was going to turn into the devil or Satan, why did he create him? And I'm not going to say too much more. We're going to jump right into the study, and hopefully by the end we'll get a really nice big picture of, you know, if God created the devil or not. With that being said, John, would you mind opening with prayer for us?
Sure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we can come together to study. And, Lord, we ask that you would open up our minds and our hearts so we can learn what there is to know, Lord, and to have a better understanding of the ways of your salvation. Help us, Lord, to be in tune with you and for your spirit to speak to us. These mercies we ask in Jesus' name, praying that you would use Rachel and Jesse and Christina in a mighty way. These mercies we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
As Rachel said, we're going to jump right into the study. And does everyone have their Bibles with them today?
Yes.
Yeah.
Mostly everyone? Okay. All right. Well, we want to get some background information before we get too far. And so the first thing we need to find out is, how did sin get here? How did all of this come about? We know that we don't live in a perfect world. We see it on the news. We see it in our own lives. Right now I'm sick, and I know that God didn't plan on that. And we want to know where sin originated, where all of this started. And for the answer, we can go to 1 John 3:8 and Revelation 12:9. So if I could have Jesse read 1 John 3:8.
Okay.
And then, Jalen, are you still here?
I'm here.
Okay, Jalen, if you wouldn't mind reading Revelation 12, verse 9.
Okay.
Okay, 1 John 3:8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose of the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil.
And Revelation 12:9 is, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him.
Okay, thank you. So the Bible tells us that the devil has sinned from the very beginning. So the devil is the one with whom sin originated. And then in Revelation 12:9, we find out that Satan is this devil, the serpent of old. But he must have some sort of history, some sort of background before he sinned. And to find out some of that, we can look in Isaiah 14, verse 12, as well as Luke 10, 18, and Ezekiel 28, 14. And let's see. Remind me again of your names, Jesse's grandparents?
Fred and Bethany? Beverly,
excuse me. Okay, Beverly, if you could read Isaiah 14:12.
Okay.
And John, if you could read Luke 10:18.
Sure.
And Rachel, if you could read Ezekiel 28:14.
Of course.
Isaiah 14:12.
Mm-hmm.
How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?
Grandma?
Yes?
Can you hold the phone closer to your mouth? It cuts in and out.
Oh, okay, dear. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Is that better?
Perfect. Thank you.
You're welcome.
And then Luke 10:18.
Luke 10:18, it says, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven.
And Ezekiel 28:14.
Ezekiel 28:14 says, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire.
Okay, so in all of these verses we see that, and for example, the one that Beverly read in Isaiah 14:12, that Satan's name before his sin was Lucifer, which means light, and as a light bearer of God, he was a previous good angel. But then something happened and he fell from heaven, as it says in Isaiah, and also as it refers to in Luke, where he fell from heaven. And Ezekiel once again says that he was on a holy mountain of God. So before Satan sinned, his name was Lucifer and he lived in heaven. And then if we keep going in Ezekiel 28, we find more about the origin of Lucifer and who he was, what positions he held, what kind of angel he was. And if you'd like, you can turn to Ezekiel 28 at this time, verses 12 through 15, and I'll be bringing out some of the major points from those. So I'll give you a few seconds to turn to Ezekiel 28, and when you get there, if you could just say amen.
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 Ezekiel 28, sure.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Amen. I think we've got most of us. All right, so I'm going to be pulling out some of the major points from verses 12 through 15. So the Bible says that in verse 15, that Lucifer was created, that he was the anointed cherub that covers. He was a seal of perfection, full of wisdom. He was perfect in beauty. He was covered with every precious stone. It says that the workmanship of his timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created. He had a beautiful voice. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. Here we find that Lucifer was created by God. So did God create the devil? According to the Bible, yes, he created a being called Lucifer. As far as the devil, we have more to read for that. All of the angels were created by God, as Ephesians 3:9 says, that all things are created by God. When it says that Lucifer was a covering cherub or angel, it refers to the two angels that stand on the left and right sides of God's throne, as referenced in Psalms 99, verse 1. And in this position, Lucifer was highly exalted because he stood right next to God. He got to see God every single day, every single moment, and he was one of the highest angels. As well, he was a beautiful angel. He was flawless. He was just an amazing creation to look at, and he had a beautiful voice. He was a leader. He was someone that was highly exalted. And so that's Lucifer's background. The same background.
So now that we have established that God created Lucifer, I think before we move on to our next point, it's also important to establish that, like when God created human beings, when God created the angels, he wanted them to love him. And one of the principles of love is the freedom to choose. Because if you were to create something and force it to love you, it wouldn't actually be love. It would be almost a mechanic action that looks like love, but isn't really the free will choice of actually choosing to have that emotion of joy for a person. So we were all created, angels and humans alike, with the freedom to choose. And that freedom to choose enables us to have real, true love for God. and consequently, of course, for other angels and human beings. And one of the other things that I want to mention before we go any further is not only do we have the freedom to choose to love and obey God and recognize his authority in the universe, but we are also, it's made known to us, that every action has a reaction. And that's one of the founding principles of God's government. And so when we make the decision to love and obey God, it has a reaction. And in that case, the reaction would be a positive one, and it would be for our joy and well-being. When we make the decision to not love and consequently disobey God, it has a reaction as well, and that would be a negative reaction. We're going to look into that further and find out what those negative reactions are when we make a decision. But God set up those reactions from the very beginning. It's one of the principles of his kingdom, is that with free will, there is reactions to every choice we make, whether they be good or bad. And with having said that little bit of background information, which I hope will become clearer as we move along, I'm going to hand the phone over to Jesse.
Okay, question four. What happened in Lucifer's life that led him to sin? And what blasphemous sin did he then commit? Grandpa, could I please get you to read Ezekiel 28, verse 17? And Rachel, could I please get you to read Isaiah 14, verse 13 and 14?
Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness, and I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee.
Thank you.
Hello?
Thank you. Okay. Isaiah 14. Verses 13 to 14 say, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.
Okay, thank you. A Bible verse comes to mind whenever I study how Lucifer became Satan. It's Proverbs 16, verse 18. It says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. The Bible tells us that pride, jealousy, discontent, and self-exaltation arose in Lucifer's life. He decided to attempt to unseat God, then demand that all worship him. It was treason of the worst kind.
So that brings us to an important side question, which is, why is worship such a big thing? And we know from the Bible that God created people to be happy and fulfilled only when they worship him alone. And we can see how much this is built into everyone, because everybody worships somebody or something, whether it be power, money, food, prestige, pleasure, possessions, your own opinion. But God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, in Exodus 20, verse 3. And in fact, Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9, tells us that not even the unfallen angels in heaven are to be worshipped. We know from our study that Satan sought worship from the beginning. And centuries later, when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness, worship was the central issue. And we can find that out when we study Matthew 4, verses 8 to 11. In these last days, God is calling upon all people to worship him. And Satan is so infuriated by this that he will try to force people to worship himself or be killed. And these two facts can be found in Revelation 14, verses 6 to 7, and Revelation 13, verse 15. So worship is a very important part of our lives. And who or what we worship will determine whether we are for or against God. If anything or anyone else other than God receives first place in our lives, then we are perhaps unknowingly worshiping Satan. it's a very sobering thought, and I really want to encourage all of us at this moment to daily examine our lives and make the decision to put God first. Our next question is, what happened in heaven as a consequence of Lucifer's rebellion? He exalted himself in his heart. So what, every action has a reaction. What was the reaction of that action? And to find the answers, Natalie, are you still there?
Yeah, I'm going yet. I'm still here.
Okay. Could you please look up for me Revelation 12, verses 7 to 9? And Jaylin, is it okay if I ask you to look some verses up?
Yeah, of course.
Okay, can I get you to look up Revelation 12, verses 3 to 4? And I'm actually going to get you to read your verses first, if that's okay.
Yeah, okay. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born.
Perfect. Thank you.
Okay. My Revelation 12, 7 to 9?
Yes.
Okay. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him.
Perfect. And the last verse I have is John 8, verse 44. And it says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father will you do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he did not abide in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Sorry, I just lost my place here. So Lucifer won the support of one-third of the angels in heaven and caused the rebellion in heaven. And God had no choice but to cast out Lucifer and his angels. This is the greatest battle by far that has ever been fought. Lucifer's aim, we know earlier, was to usurp God's throne, even if it might eventually lead to murder. And after his expulsion from heaven, Lucifer was called Satan, which means adversary, and devil, which means slanderer, and his angels were called demons. And I always like to mention here that devil is really the word evil with a D in front of it. So our next question is, he was cast out to earth. So where is Satan's present headquarters? And how does he feel about people? And to find the answers to that, we're going to turn to Job 2:2. And just, if it's okay, because of time restraints, I'm going to read a few of these myself. Job 2:2 says, and the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. My next verse is Genesis 1:26, which said, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So what we've just identified in these first two verses is that in the beginning, when God created man, he gave man dominion over the earth. And in Job 2:2, it says that Satan was going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down on it. Our next verse is Romans 6:16, which says, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve made the decision to go against God's commands and disobey God and eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they chose to obey Satan. And what Romans 6:16 is telling us here is that when we yield ourselves to someone as their servants by obeying them, we are that someone's servants. Whether we choose to obey Satan through sin unto death, or whether we choose to obey God through obedience unto righteousness. The next verse I want to look at is Revelation, or John 12, 31. Sorry, John chapter 12, verse 31. Now this is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And my next verse is Revelation 12, 12, which says, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. And our last verse is 1 Peter 5, 8, which says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So these last three verses identify for us that currently, because of the decision Adam and Eve made in the beginning to disobey God, currently Satan is the prince of this world, but that he will be cast out. And he knows this. He knows that he will be cast out and that he has a short time on this earth. And as a result, he walks up and down on the earth, seeking whom he may devour. Satan is angry at God, but he knows that he cannot harm God. And so he seeks to hurt God by harming the ones that God loves, and that's us. And so Satan has great wrath. And he's come down to express that wrath to us and to hurt us and to make us the object of his anger, his punching bag, so to speak. And so that's why the Bible says in Revelation 12, 12, woe to the inhabitants of the earth.
Exactly. And that's when we first see that conflict is back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And that brings us to our next question. When God created Adam and Eve, what one thing did he forbid them to do? And what was the penalty for this disobedience? And we can find that answer in Genesis 2, verse 17, which reads, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So here we find that they were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that if they did eat from it, they would die. And we know from our own experience, from the Bible, from what we see around us, that Adam and Eve did fall and that they did eat of that fruit. And, of course, who is behind this but Satan? And so what medium did Satan use to deceive Eve, and what lies did he tell her? As Rachel read in John 8:44, Satan is the father of lies, and his first lie, not just in heaven, but for here on earth, he deceives Eve, and he uses lies to deceive us. So if we can turn to Genesis 3, verses 1, 4, and 5, and if I could have Jesse read those verses, please.
Okay. What was it? Sorry.
Genesis chapter 3, verses 1, 4, and 5.
Okay. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord hath which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil.
Great. Thank you, Jesse. So here in Genesis 3, we find that Satan used the serpent to deceive Eve. And today, when we think of a serpent, I think of snakes crawling around on the floor. Most people don't like snakes, and most people are creeped out by them. So, you know, why would Eve even want to speak to this creation? But when we look in the Bible, is in Isaiah 14:29 and Isaiah 30:6. It makes references that the serpent originally flew and had wings, and that it was a completely different creature, something beautiful, something magnificent to look upon. And if we remember that it wasn't, the snakes didn't actually crawl until God curses them in Genesis 3:14. So there's good reason to believe that what we see today as a serpent is not the same thing that they saw back then. And so Eve was dealing with a creature that was beautiful, that was stunning, that was appealing to look at, and that probably shocked her that was talking in the first place. And of course, the things that come out of the serpent's mouth, out of Satan's mouth, are lies. And he told her two lies. The first is that she won't die, and the second is that eating the fruit will make you wise. Now, he did mix truth with error when he was talking with Eve, because when he said that you will be like God, knowing good and evil, yes, it was true. They would know evil after they sinned. And this was something that God had withheld from Adam and Eve out of love, out of mercy. I mean, today we know what sin is. We know what it's like to experience pain and suffering and to experience that separation, that fear, that longing for God, because we can't see him face to face anymore. We experience the pain that death brings that is a result of sin. And we do know what evil is. And God had withheld that in mercy.
I think it's interesting that basically Satan's claim is that God is hiding something from you and he's keeping you back, you know. He's hiding this knowledge of evil from you. And what I find interesting about that is that there's just certain types of knowledge that people just should not have. There's certain types of knowledge that you just don't need. And, for example, like, you don't need to know what, you know, what it feels like to have, let's say, like, chemotherapy or something like that, you know, in order to know that you don't want it. And in this case, he tempts her by claiming that God was withholding something from her, as opposed to, you know, being honest and letting her know that this is the type of knowledge that nobody wanted. And so because she thought that it was something that could enhance her life and make her like God, knowing good and evil, she took the bait and she went for it, whereas she should have realized that, you know what, if God says that he didn't want me to have this type of knowledge, then I don't want it.
Exactly. So then why was eating this piece of fruit such a bad thing? Was it the fruit that was bad? What really was the problem and what kicked them out of the garden? And when we look in James 4:17, it says that to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And in 1 John 3:4, whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And so when Adam and Eve took this fruit, when they ate of the fruit of the tree, they were outwardly rebelling against God. Like John said, they had proven that they didn't really trust God, that they decided that maybe Satan really was right, maybe God was hiding something, and their loyalty switched. And through this act, they revealed whose side they were now on, and they openly rebelled against God. And as Rachel was reading earlier, in Romans 6:16, our actions show who we serve, and that's what happened here. Adam and Eve showed that they no longer serve God, that they now chose to serve Satan. So this is where sin first came in, and out of mercy, God removes them from the garden. If I could have Shaylin read Genesis 3:22-24.
Okay. 22?
Yes, 22 and 24.
Okay. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubim, and a flaming sword, which turned every way, to keep the way of the tree of life.
Okay, so here we see that God in his mercy is once again doing something that people may conceive as unfair, but really it was merciful because Satan had hoped that after Adam and Eve sinned, that they would eat from the tree of life and that they would become immortal sinners. And then sin and death and pain would exist forever. But God removes them from the garden right after they sin to prevent this tragedy from occurring so that there would be hope somewhere in the future that something could be done. And that just shows how loving God is in contrast to Satan, who is trying to bring ultimate ruin to the universe, and here God was trying to bring ultimate salvation.
So before
I'll turn it back to Rachel.
So before I move into my next question, I kind of want to recap, and I mentioned earlier I hope that we come away from this study with sort of a big picture view, and so at this point in time I really want to take a moment to do my best, and it probably won't be very good, but to do my best to explain what that big picture view is. And I hope you can bear with me and that you get something out of this. And if at any point in time you have any questions or want any clarification, just jump right in and ask. I really love having questions. But God created us with the capacity for true love, like I mentioned earlier. And the price of true love is the freedom to choose. So we have the freedom to choose to love and obey God or to reject him and rely instead on our own wisdom and power, like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. If we did not have that freedom to choose, we would not be capable of real love, but instead we would exercise a forced, manipulated appearance of love. Angels, including Lucifer, were created with this same freedom to choose. Lucifer allowed his high position in God's kingdom to fill him with pride, and then jealousy of God's position. He allowed covetousness to rule his heart, like we read in Isaiah. One of the popular things that I like to say to help myself remember it is if you read in Isaiah, and I forget the verse or the chapter, but it talks about, I will exalt myself. I will be above the Most High. And somebody once pointed out to me that Satan has the eye disease. It's all about him. And he allowed...
Yeah, that's in Isaiah 14.
Isaiah 14. Thank you.
You're welcome.
He allowed covetousness to rule his heart, and he rebelled against God and the principles of God's kingdom, saying that he, Lucifer, knew a better way to further his attempt to usurp God's authority. Lucifer made horrible accusations against God, saying that he was manipulative, that he would kill anyone who rebelled against him, said anything he could really think of in an effort to further his opinion and thereby take the throne from God. So in order to preserve peace, God cast Lucifer, who then became Satan, and his followers from heaven. But in his wisdom, God allowed Satan to live, that Satan might attempt to rule this earth. Even though we know that God hates evil, and he despises unrighteousness, and he begs us in the Bible many, many times to turn from our wicked ways and live, God knew that by allowing sin to run its course for a time on earth, that he would be illustrating to all the universe who is watching right now, because they all are watching this little planet, he would illustrate that under Satan's rule, the universe would be a chaotic, deadly place to live, and that the principles of God's kingdom, based upon love and peace, are the only true principles under which the universe can safely and happily exist. So question number 10, unless anybody has any questions themselves. No? Okay. Jump in if you do, though. Question number 10, what does the Bible reveal regarding Satan's methods to hurt, deceive, and discourage and destroy people? Because we discussed earlier that as Satan knows that he has only a little time on earth, he's trying to destroy as many people as possible in an effort to hurt God. So what does the Bible tell us about his methods to hurt, deceive, and discourage people? Does anyone want to take a stab at some of the answers some of the ways that Satan tries to hurt and deceive us?
Sure. Did somebody have a question before? I thought I heard somebody's voice. All right. I guess I'll take a stab at it. Through temptation.
That's right. Anybody else have any ideas?
Going back to what you were reading earlier, how he lies, uses lies.
That's right. That's a very good one. He also slanders. He falsely accuses people, including God. That goes along with lying. He deceives people. We read earlier that in the last days, Satan will try so hard to get people to worship him that he will threaten and sometimes even will kill people who choose to worship God. So persecution is another way. Murder. He full out makes war against God's people. He imprisons God's people. He works miracles to deceive people. He brings about diseases and afflictions. Like Christine mentioned when she first came on, you know, how she's suffering a cold. That's not part of God's plan. That's the working of Satan. He quotes and misquotes the Bible. We read earlier in Genesis that he said, "Ye shall not surely die." And he quoted the Bible and just added one word. Possesses people. Sometimes he will go out and appear as an angel of light. His demons can impersonate pastors. And in Revelation 13:13, it even tells us that he calls fire from heaven. In war, generals will do almost anything to lay hands on the enemy's battle plans. They know that that's the key for success. As Christians, we're in the middle of a battle between Christ and Satan, and we have to make the decision which side we will fight on. Okay. As Christians, we are in the middle of a battle between good and evil. Christ and Satan, and we have to choose which side we will fight on. But if we choose Christ's side, we can take heart, because God has provided for us in the Bible Satan's battle plans. And so we know his methods, and we thereby have the upper hand. But how powerful and effective are Satan's temptations and strategies? We can find the answer to that. Christine, if you could look up for me Revelation 12, verses 3 to 9.
Okay.
And John, if you could look up for me, Revelation 13, verse 3.
Okay.
Grandpa, could you look up for me, Matthew 22, verse 14? Jaylin, could you look up for me, 1 Peter, verse, or chapter 3, verse 20?
3, verse 20. Okay.
Yeah.
Was that John? Or?
1 Peter 3:20.
Sorry, thank you.
You're welcome. I've said so many, I forget who I asked to go first. So if you remember, if you're first, jump right in whenever you're ready.
Okay, Revelation 12, 3, verse 9. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God that they should feed her there for 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found in them in heaven, found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth. His angels were cast out with him.
Okay, I'm just going to pause right there. The question was, how powerful and effective are Satan's temptations and strategies? And the verses I've listed out here are all examples. And so in the example that Christine just read, we can see that Satan convinced one-third of the angels to follow him. One-third is a huge number, and that was how powerful his deception was. Our next verse, I forget who I asked to read.
You had Matthew 22, verses 14.
Okay.
For many are called, but few are chosen.
Perfect. Okay. And the next one?
I think that's me. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast.
Perfect. So with John's verse, we can see that all the world, the whole world, wondered after the beast. Did I have another verse out there?
Before we go on, can I just...
Go ahead.
Well, I just wanted to add something really fast before we get too far. You're saying that one-third of the angels is a huge number,
mm-hmm.
and I think, like, just when we consider it, and I think it's Hebrews 12, verse 22, it says that there's an innumerable number of angels. So if you think of all the sand on the sea, for example, like, you can't count how many grains of sand there are on the beach. And it's like that with the angels. So even when it's, you know, one-third, that's really, that's a lot more than we could ever think or imagine. Just like the vast amount of angels that there are, both, you know, good and bad.
That's wonderful. Thank you so much for sharing that. Really puts into perspective just how big one-third of the angels really is.
Mm-hmm.
I believe, Jalen, you were reading next?
1 Peter 3:20?
Mm-hmm.
Some people were disobedient. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water.
Perfect. So in the days of Noah, all but eight people died in the flood. All but eight people chose to follow God and to love and obey him. Did I have anybody else reading any verses out there? Okay, then I'm going to read one here. It's Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. And it says, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." In Matthew 7:14, it says, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it." And I believe it was John who read Matthew 22:14 that said, "For many are called, but few are chosen." And what we're learning here is that Satan has very powerful and effective temptations and strategies. And his success rate is so high that it seems almost unbelievable. Before Jesus comes the second time, Satan will appear as an angelic being posing as Christ. His deceptive powers will be so great that our only safety will lie in refusing to go see him. If you absolutely refuse to look and listen, Jesus will protect you from deception. And that's a promise that can be found in John 10, verse 29, which says, My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So with this question here, we're really realizing the seriousness of this battle between Christ and Satan and good and evil, and the seriousness of the enemy's powers. But we've already had the encouragement of knowing that we have Christ's battle plan in our hands in the form of the Bible. And while we have to be aware of how powerful and dangerous Satan is, and that we cannot withstand him on our own, that we need God to overcome evil, we can also take comfort because we know that when we fully submit our lives to God, when we love and obey him, when we dedicate our life to doing his will, as we can find in the Word of God, we make the decision to follow us, to follow him, and God gives us wonderful promises to encourage and protect us. And some of those promises, I just wanted to take a couple seconds to share with you, can be found in Romans 8, verse 31, which says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" And I think that's just such a beautiful thing. If God is for us, and we know God is for us, and that he loves us and wants the best for us, then who can be against us? When we choose to submit our will to his, when we choose to love and obey him out of the freedom of our choice, every action has a reaction. And the reaction of that choice is that if God is for us, who can be against us? And 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us, "There is no temptation that has taken us, but such that is common to man." And God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted above that you are able. But he will provide with the temptation a way of escape that you may be able to withstand it. And our last question tonight is, when and where will the devil receive his punishment? We mentioned earlier that he has a short time on the earth. So when will he receive his punishment, and what will that punishment be? And we're going to find the answers for that in Matthew 13, verses 40 to 42, which says, "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." And Revelation 20, verse 10 expands on that. It says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Somebody just pointed out to me that this may not be the last question. I may have jumped the gun on that. I think it's not. Sorry, Christine.
It's okay.
Got a little too overzealous there. continuing on with the question. Matthew 25, verse 41 says, "Then he shall say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And finally, I have Ezekiel 28, verses 18 and 19, which says, "Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities." Iniquity means sin, for anybody who's wondering. "By the iniquity of thy traffic, therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more." So we know from these verses that we're reading that the devil will receive his punishment at the second coming of Christ, that he will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, and that he will never be anymore. So we can take heart knowing that the battle is already won and that we are just living out, we can see the end from the beginning. And with that, I'm going to turn it over to Christine.
Yeah, and as Rachel's alluded to, there is an end to this problem of sin. And the question is, what is this end? What does settle this problem? And will sin ever rise again? And for that, if we could look in Romans 14:11, if I could have Jesse read that. Okay. And Natalie, if you could read Nahum 1:9.
I don't think Natalie is on right now, Christine.
Okay. I'll read Nahum 1:9 then. And whenever you're ready, Jesse, you can just start reading Romans 14:11.
Okay. Sorry, what was that verse? Romans?
Chapter 14, verse 11.
Okay. Thank you.
No problem.
For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God.
Amen. A similar thought to that can also be found in Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11. In Isaiah 45:23, just in case you wanted to write those down. And then Nahum 1:9 is where we find the beautiful promise that affliction will not rise up a second time. So we know that sin will never rise up again. And there's two reasons why this is able to be true. And the first, as Jesse read, is that all the beings in heaven and earth, which includes the devil and his angels, will freely choose to kneel and confess that God is truthful, fair, and righteous, that he is God of the universe, and that Satan will finally submit to God and confess that what he has promoted was wrong. There will be no unanswered questions, but all will confess that they deserve eternal death. And then the second crucial incident that settles this problem of sin is that sin will be purged from the universe by the final destruction of sin, sinners, the devil, and his angels through the fire that cleanses the earth in the last days. And this is possible because of what God has done for us, as it says in 1 John 3, verse 8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And then Hebrews 2:14, inasmuch then as children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is, the devil. So this, everything goes back to the cross. Everything goes back to what Jesus did for us. And it was because of that sacrifice that this problem of sin will finally be taken care of. And one day things will be restored to the way God desired them to be. And as Rachel was talking about earlier, about Satan's character, we know that he doesn't really truly care about people, that he builds people up only so that he can tear them down. But we know that God is not like that. God is not the deceptive God that Satan makes him out to be. In John 16:27, the Bible says that the Father himself loves you. And we see that love in what Jesus did, what's recorded in the Bible and what we have in our everyday lives, that those little miracles, little coincidences that, you know, aren't explainable, but that we know, that make us know that God loves us and that Jesus is there for us. And just as we close this evening, you know, we asked in the very beginning, did God create the devil? And to answer that question, as we've seen through the study, through the verses in the Bible, that when God created the devil, he created somebody named Lucifer. And this Lucifer was a beautiful being. He was perfect in all his ways. He was a leader. He was someone that could be trusted. But that something changed, and God did not create this change. This change rose up in Lucifer. It says that iniquity was found in him. And so God created a beautiful, perfect being. But then sin rose up in this person, in this angel, and he became what we know today as Satan, as the devil. And I think, you know, as we've contrasted who Satan is and who God is, I think it's clear that, you know, we should all choose God. There's no reason why. Because God is loving. He's merciful. He's let the devil show himself who he is, that we can choose, who to serve. And as the Bible says in Joshua, choose this day whom you will serve. And I just pray that for all of us, we'll serve God, because God is a loving God. He sent his Son to die for us, that everything will be taken care of, and that sin will no longer have to reign on this planet or in this universe, and that everything will be restored to the way it used to be, the way it was meant to be, when God first created it.
Amen.
With that said, if Jesse, would you like to end with prayer?
Okay. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to get together, Lord, and learn more about you and learn more about your word, Lord. Father, I pray that you will be with each and every person here as we go our separate ways and be with everyone this week. Father, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Before we part ways, does anybody have any questions or anything that they would like to add in thoughts or anything at all about the study tonight?
Can't think of anything offhand. I think you pretty much said it all. It's pretty clear.
I'd just like to thank you for that study.
Aww.
You too.
Thank you. Thank you all for coming.
Yes, thank you. We really enjoyed having you guys here.
You girls done very well.
And while I have you all on the phone, I'd like to invite you out next week, same time, same place. Next week's topic, we're very excited, is the devil in charge of hell? And so we definitely encourage all of you to come out and check that out next week, Saturday at 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. That's right, John, right?
Yes.
And that would be 6 p.m. Pacific Time and 7 p.m. Mountain Standard Time and Central Time. Right, Grandma and Grandpa?
Right. Mountain Time 7, Central would be 6.
We're still
getting
the hang of these time zones.
I know. So definitely come out, check it out. We'll have the newsletter up and running tomorrow with all the topics and all the different classes. And so you can go to inspiritednetwork.com and subscribe yourself to the mailing list if you'd like to receive that newsletter. It'll give you the times and places and the access information for all of our classes on Inspirited Network. And if you have any questions or if you want to do a study on a particular topic that you're not sure about, you can email us. And the email address is ministry@inspiritednetwork.com. Inspirited is INSPIRITED. So ministry@inspiritednetwork.com. And with all that being said, I'd like to say thank you again to everyone who came out tonight.
Thank you.
Rachel?
Yes?
I would just like to apologize for earlier because I think you asked me a question. I was trying to respond and I accidentally hung up the phone, so I just wanted to say sorry.
Oh, that's okay. I was just wondering if you had been to our class before because I think I recognized your voice. Yeah.
Thank you.
Well, I'm really glad you could join us today, Jaylen.
Thank you so much for coming.